You know, I was listening to Pastor Chuck Smith, and Pastor Chuck Smith had started Calvary Chapel by the grace of God way back in the 60s during the hippies movement. And he was, before Calvary Chapel, he was at different churches, and it took him 17 plus years of going through the wilderness. And he said, man, it was just, he would be saying, Lord, if I'm happy if I could have 200 people to be at the church, just 200 people. And so he would start writing evangelistic sermons. And then when he got to church thinking, he'd say, I just got this wonderful evangelistic message from the Lord. And then he would write it down and he would go to church and there'd be the same people there. And so he would start writing sermons to beat the sheep, to say, almost like saying, why aren't you bringing new people? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? And he would beat the sheep. This was Pastor Chuck Smith. And then one day he came to Ephesians chapter 4, and he realized, you know what the purpose of the church is, he said? He said, for the longest time, he thought the purpose of the church was just for evangelism. And so he wrote evangelistic messages. And sadly, he beat the sheep with his messages. Because it says, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. And then he read Ephesians chapter 4. And he said, and it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he says this, and he himself, meaning Jesus Christ, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Now, you can be a teacher, but not necessarily a pastor. So you can teach the Bible, but not necessarily a pastor. But if you're a pastor, you must have the gift of teaching. It's very important. But here's the thing. He says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping, here it is, folks. It was like, what? He says, for the equipping of the saints. Who are the saints? Hey, each and every one of you. So think about this. He himself gave, God gave to each and every one of us, apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying, which means building up, of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Amen? That's part of the big reason why God gives us the church, to be a body of Christ, to build one another up in the body of Christ, so that we will not be spiritually immature, but mature. Let me tell you what happens in some religious organizations out there. Some are just seeking experiential experiences, and so they're seeking only after the Holy Spirit, which sounds good, but then they're not teaching the Word. Others are teaching the Word, which is good, but they've got so many programs. Everything's programmed. A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. Everything is laid out perfectly. But guess what they've forgotten to include? The Holy Spirit. And so God would have us that we should have the perfect balance of His Word with the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can have the Word, but not the Spirit. Or you can have the Spirit and not the Word, and now you're unbalanced and you're spiritually immature. You're not growing. You're still a spiritual baby. You're not maturing in Christ, but God wants us to mature in Christ. Why? Because God said in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, this is why He wants us also to spiritually mature. Because if we stay as babies, then we are going to react like a baby to God when these things come on. I'm not saying you can't cry out to God. It's important. We do cry out to God. We should. But we should be past certain points of our lives to know that we know that we know as to why God allows this in our life. And it's okay. Every single man and woman will go through what we're going to talk about right now. Every single Christian, health, wealth, prosperity gospel, those that say, if you're going through this, you're sinning. Not necessarily. So I pray that today you would be spiritually encouraged in Christ, maturing in Christ to realize, oh, okay, I know why, Lord, you are allowing this. And it's okay to go to him and ask why. But we do it in reverence and respect. So important. And so listen to this. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings, underline that the sufferings of this present age, or this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in who? Us. And who's he referring to? Unbelievers? He's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. You know, when we think of suffering, if I were to say to you, who do you think is one of the greatest sufferers for the gospel? We would think, oh, this guy who wrote this chapter, the Apostle Paul. Well, I'd like to tell you that Peter also was one of those. I mean, many of us have suffered. Many Christians today are suffering for the cause of Christ and still are. Many of you in some way, shape, or form are suffering for the cause of Christ. But turn with me. Keep that place that you're in Romans 18. But turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Just to strengthen us into knowing about this subject of suffering. It's not even a subject. It's life. The life. The subject. The life of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12 says this. Huh. Listen to this. Are you there? Listen to this. Beloved, talking to, when he says beloved, he's talking to his brothers and sisters in Christ. That's us. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. He's saying, don't think it strange that you're going through these fiery trials as though some strange thing happened to you. There are people out there saying, you're suffering because you're sinning. You're suffering because you did this, this, and this. Isn't that the way we think? This isn't the way that we've been programmed as we're coming up as adults, because we've been taught reward. We've been taught Santa Claus. You're naughty, so you're not going to get this good thing from Santa. Oh, hopefully there's no kids here. Sorry, break your bubble. But anyways, because he's not real. Anyways, just make sure some adults go, what? Santa? No. And if you're good, Santa's going to give you good things. And if we're not careful, I know we're adults, we can associate that in Christian living. So I'm suffering, I must be bad. Peter says this, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that you're in, as though some strange things happened to you. If God has allowed fiery trials into your life, it may be to test you. It may be to test you. King David, we all know King David, if you've been studying your Bible, talked about God putting him through the furnace like silver to purify it. You understand that idea, right? In order to make pure silver and pure gold, what must it be going through? Extreme what? Heat. What is that heat for? To pull up what? What comes up after the extreme heat? Impurities, thank you. Dross, they call it. And what does the silversmith do when he sees the dross? Removes it. And then he puts it under heat again so that the dross would come up, and then removes it again till he gets pure silver where he can see his face in that silver. He may do that with our lives so that he can see Christ in us. When he looks down at Paul, he sees Christ in us. And that's what the gospel says. The gospel says that Christ lives in you when you've given your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's to reveal where I am in my Christian walk with Jesus. Have you ever gone through trials? And all of a sudden, it's like these words that should not be coming out of my mouth came out of my mouth. I'm like, what happened? Oh, God, forgive me for saying that. Okay, God, I understand. When the pressure's on, how am I reacting? And so God's letting me know where I am in my Christian walk, and he's saying, I want to clean you up in that area. Will you let me? Will you let me, Paul? Maybe I veered off from his path. Maybe I was becoming lukewarm. Lukewarm, God doesn't like lukewarm. Because he says, he talked about a church where he says, if you're lukewarm, I spew you out. You know, lukewarm is that temperature where it's like nothing. He would rather have us hot or cold than lukewarm. Maybe there's sin in my life. Yes, it can be because of sin. And so God wants to say, hey, Paul, you shouldn't be yelling at your wife every day. You know, I need to talk to you about that. Maybe there's an area in my life I have to surrender to him. And so sometimes these pressures, these trials brings out things and says, it reveals something, and now I know I haven't surrendered that to God. Because I want God to have all this. God, you can have this, this, and this in my life. But just don't touch that yet. I love that sin too much. But when we are giving our lives to Jesus, he wants all of us, not just a little part of us. When David bought that threshing floor, the man who owned that threshing floor says, have it for free. But King David says, I'm not going to give to God something that's free. There's a cost. There's a cost to following Jesus Christ. But it's a wonderful cost, because when you give your life to Jesus, all of yourself to Jesus, then he says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. But we like to hear, I want the desires of my heart. But not the but that heartful desire is the dross part that he's trying to work out. But once he gets rid of that dross and it's clean, now the desires of my heart is what's the desire of his heart. You see what that means? Now the desires of his heart is my heart. And now I have all the desires of my heart, which is his heart. It's in Scripture. Isn't that wonderful? It's such a, whoa. And I mean, there could be so many, many, many reasons why God allows that suffering. But the main thing is this. Because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you pray to him and ask him. That's the most important. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, well, we'll cover that a little later on, what suffering will do. Here's a thought. Maybe it's because I'm not praying much to him. Maybe I'm not reading his words. And so I'm going through this suffering because I don't understand why. And so because I haven't been praying to him. Prayer is one of the biggest commandments that God tells us to do with him. If I married my wife, I'm married to my wife. If I married my wife, I'm married to Gabriella. If we don't talk, what kind of marriage is that? I mean, if you lived with us 24/7 and you're like, Paul, you don't talk to your wife. I do. She goes to me, do you love me? No, I don't. I say I love you. But can you imagine that? Grunts and groans. How was your day? And that's not what we're talking about when we get to the Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings. That's not what he's talking about there, okay? We're going to, you know. It's talking about a relationship. With my wife, I communicate. She communicates. We communicate and talk with. I tell her the deepest, darkest things. She does that with me. Why wouldn't we do that with Jesus? It's so important. With a relationship, we pray and ask him. Hebrews 12 says this in 5:7. Hebrews 12, 5:7 says this. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. You endure chastening, but God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Very simple. How many fathers here have children? Yeah? Only one. Okay, so you and me can relate to this. I'm just going to talk to you right now then. You know, we do chasten our sons. We chasten the ones in our household because they're our children, because we want them to go in the right direction. But unfortunately, and I'm only looking at you because there's no one else, the dad here has children. But listen, but here's the thing. We chasten them because here's the thing with dads that we don't want to attribute to our Heavenly Father. Sometimes, and I heard I needed to do this, and I wish I'd learned this many moons ago, but I did do this a few times. A pastor said, when you're about to chasten your son, you should maybe wait a bit. Because a lot of times when we chasten our sons, we're at the peak of our anger. And then we take it out on the kid, and it's a little it's too much. You are doing it too much. And now the child is getting mixed messages because you are overly angry with them when you're trying to correct them. But sometimes they say you should give it a bit of time till you cool down, pray to God, ask God how I should handle this in correcting the child, and then go do it. See, God doesn't treat us and chasten us like a human father many times. He does it lovingly. And all the women are saying, amen. No, don't yet. So it's very important that we do this. Now, I know, understand that sometimes it has to happen quickly, but the great thing is that God, guys, we can multitask. In our minds right away, we can say, Lord, I'm about to chasten my son really quickly. Can you please show me really quickly how to do this without doing it in the flesh? You think he wouldn't do that to you in the very moment? Of course he would. See, we need to rely more on the Holy Spirit, men, than our flesh. Don't react in the flesh. Don't do to children right away in the flesh. That's why he says, pray to me. I will show you the way. So men, always, always seek the Lord, because he's always checking our motives. What is my motive? Why did I chase my son that way? What was the motive behind it? Because I was angry? Wrong answer. Because I wanted to show the love of Christ, that there must be chastening just as he chastens you. But he does it in loving kindness, in ways that we might not, we'd be like, wow, my dad didn't do it that way, but wow, thank you, Lord. I know that it was painful, but thank you in your love that you chastened me. No, think about Job. Think about Job. Satan went before God. This is true. This is literal. So I want you to understand the dynamics of this. And if you don't understand this, then you're going to think that the devil is more powerful than God, or the devil is equal to God. The devil is not equal to God, never, ever, ever will be. He's in submission to God. What? We can't try to explain and understand everything, but look at this. He went before God and said, yeah, you know what? You're Job, buddy, there. And I'm getting paraphrased. I'm saying it in Paul Fernando. This is not exactly the way it's saying it in the Bible. He's saying, you know, but your buddy Job there, the only reason why he's loving you is because you blessed him beyond blessings. He's got a big house, lots of children, oh, just beautiful things, everything. He's so blessed. But if you were to take that all away, he's going to curse you. And God said, no, he won't. I know, Job. So I'll let you have Adam. But you can't touch his life. You cannot kill him. It got so bad. Everything was taken away from him, basically, almost, except his wife. It got so bad that his wife said to him, Job, why don't you curse God and die? Now, sometimes we could say, oh, that's a bad wife. But think of the situation she's gone through. She's lost everything. And so it might be a natural reaction of God. Curse God and die. But Job didn't. He says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we say that? Can I say that when I'm going through the deepest of sufferings? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, but blessed be the name of the Lord. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, go to verse 13 of 1 Peter 4. Listen to these things. This is Peter. He's gone through sufferings, maybe more than all of us can ever be combined. And he says this, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. You're partaking in Christ's suffering, so he's saying, rejoice. Now, please understand this. I'm not saying, yay, I got into a car accident. Woo! High five. And you're going to the person who hit you. Yeah, high five. No, 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 no. It's a rejoice that's in your inner man. Inside your spirit, you're like, you know what? There's a reason, okay? There's a reason. Rejoice. Rejoice. And he says, then when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. You know, doesn't that sound similar when we were talking about in Romans 8:17? And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. He wants us to have the eternal perspective. We'll get to that in a moment. It's important that in your life, they always talk about be in the present. You know what God says? Have an eternal perspective while you're being in the present. Have an eternal perspective. Do you know that God also prepares us through suffering? Through suffering, that he prepares us for the appearing and the return of Christ? You know that, right? That Christ is coming back? He's coming back. It's in Scripture. He's coming back. So guess what he's doing through these trials? He's preparing you for his return, for his reappearing. And Peter says this. He's saying, when he says rejoice, he's saying, don't get depressed. Don't get so overly depressed. Don't get so discouraged and all down and out, throwing in the towel and giving up the faith. I know we've maybe been through that. Things are so hard that we're ready to give up the faith. Peter's saying, don't give up the faith. He's saying, don't get like that. Rather, rejoice. You can't do that in your own power. You say, Lord, show me how to rejoice during this time of suffering. Other people are doing it the other way around. I'm going to rejoice. And inside, you're not rejoicing. And so your smiles look like this. How are you doing?
Good.
It's not really showing because you're trying to rejoice in your own strength. You can't. When you look to Jesus, now you're rejoicing in his power. If God has allowed fiery trials into your life, it's not to beat you down. God is not trying to beat you down by your sufferings. That is not our Heavenly Father's goal. He loves you so much. A Father who loves us so much, why would he want to beat you down? That is not ever his goal. He is not beating you down. He is not trying to step on your neck yet. It's to benefit you. It's to develop you. That when his glory is revealed, this is scripture, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. The Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, he was able to look past his suffering. Not in his own power, but through Christ. He was able to look past his suffering. You know why? Jesus looked past the cross to forgive your sins. Hebrews 12:2. For who, for the joy that was set before him, and you're thinking, okay, the joy that's set before him, why? Because he's going to feed the 5,000? No, it says here, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Wow. He did that for me. He did that for you. Who, for the joy, he was looking forward to the cross, not at the persecution and the suffering that was going to happen. He looked past that because he says, when I die, I will resurrect. And when I die and resurrect, they will have life in freedom in Christ. They will have eternal life now, no longer eternal death. They will no longer be spiritually dead. They will be spiritually alive. He looked past the cross. Why? He knew the reward that was available to each and every one who would say, I believe in you, Christ Jesus Christ. I love you. I believe in you. I love you. And jump down to 15 of 1 Peter 4. This is important to remember. Here's the thing, because we can all say, hey, I'm suffering for Christ. But here's the thing. He says here, but let none of you suffer. It's important to remember this. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matter. Interesting that Peter there puts gossiping right up there with murder. Let's remember this, that God never tests us with sin. Then there's another verse here that complements this in 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than doing evil. So it's really important. I just want to clarify this. God clarifies this for us, that God wants us to make it clear that not all suffering is by his will. Suffering could also be self-inflicted. Okay. He's saying, don't let it be because of being self-inflicted. And, you know, it's so obvious, right? But we're not to seek out suffering to try and be all righteous. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to pray for suffering. Some people there are, praying and saying or teaching, pray for suffering. I recommend you don't pray for suffering. You'll get that, believe me. Everyone here who's an adult, you're going to get that. And going back to 1 Peter 4, and going back now just to verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. There it goes, those health, wealth, prosperity, gospel people that teach, if you're suffering, it's because there's sin in your life and you haven't given me enough money. I know that sounds silly. Thing. Is that true? Oh, they don't say it as obvious as me. They just, kind of. But listen, every Christian will go through suffering. As a pastor, I don't want you to go through suffering. But man, who am I to tell God, I don't want ABC to have suffering? Because God's saying, no, but I want to put him or her through that because there's a purpose for it. Not all suffering is attributed to sin. Not all suffering is attributed to sin. This woman, she had a spinal cord injury that kept her wheelchair bound. And this is what she said during her time of suffering. She said, how could any of this be God's will? Come on. I mean, I thought God's will was only for good stuff. And her Christian friend said, now, wait a minute. Look at what God allowed in the life of his own son, Jesus. He allowed murder. He allowed injustice, torture. I mean, real torture and treason. How can any of that be good in our eyes or even his? But God permits what he hates for accomplished, accomplishing something that he loves. And yes, he hated the torture. He hated the murder, the treason, the injustice that led up to the crucifixion. But the world's worst murder became the world's only salvation. And my friend said the same is true in your life and any of our lives. And my friend said the same is true. God doesn't like spinal cord injury. He hates suffering. Oh my goodness, when he walked on earth, he spent most of his time trying to relieve it. So he despises the pain and the anguish, but he will allow it to produce something good in your life. And I said, what possibly could that be? As she's sitting there in her wheelchair. And he said, how about Christ in you? I mean, the God of the universe dwelling in you, changing you, turning you from a headstrong, stubborn, hypocritical, self-centered teenager into a young woman who by his grace might appreciate something of perseverance, patience, endurance, self-control, bravery, courage. And over time, I began to value these virtues in my life. And I think that's when I began to find my smile. Wasn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? God can allow suffering in a Christian's life for various reasons. But it's also through the temporary storms and hardships that God is often at work in our life. Remember, the fiery trials that God allows in our life benefits us and purifies us. He's using them in your life to shape you, to mold you, and to advance the work of the gospel. Now, as I mentioned earlier, for the rebellious, Jesus rejecting unbeliever, the suffering they go through, yes, it may build up their character temporarily. Yeah, it will. The suffering they go through, if it builds us up, it will build them up. But it's only good for earth. It has no worth in the eternal damnation called hell. This commentary said this, suffering as a Christian is nothing to be ashamed about. Some of you as Christians are going through suffering that's unbelievable. And you might feel ashamed thinking that God is against you. Don't be ashamed. Even though the world may despise the suffering Christian, instead we should glorify God in these matters. We don't glorify God for suffering, but we do glorify him in suffering. And we glorify him for what he will accomplish in us and through us with the suffering. Don't be victimized by suffering. I say this out of love because I don't know the situation you go through. Sometimes I can stand here and say these things and it might sound so unmeaningful, but I have been through suffering, maybe not as much as you, but I want to let you know that God is saying this to all of us as believers in Jesus Christ. He's saying, don't be victimized by suffering. With Christ, you can be victorious through it. It's so vitally important to pray to God, be open and honest, then turn to Scripture and his words, and it will bring you comfort and strength and hope. Amen? Go back with me now to Romans 8:18. I know we're spending time in this, but I think the Lord would have us to be in this, to understand that you're not alone. You're not alone in your suffering. You're not going through all of this because God is trying to step on your neck. There is a reason and a purpose. And it's always to benefit you, as long as you're not self-inflicting it. Get to his word. You know, there again, verse Romans 8:18, for I consider that sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And you know, if anyone else wrote this verse, if it was other than Paul, I might say, you don't know what you're talking about, right? Like I was telling you earlier, I may not know exactly what you're going through, but I do have suffered. And maybe I'm suffering or we'll go through suffering, but I know what you're talking about. Listen, I'll tell you one of the Okay, I'm going to say it. One of the dumbest thing as a man that I could ever do. Well, let me share you this story. My wife, her first birth with Paulino, well, she wanted to go natural. So she didn't take any epidural. 10 hours, 15 hours, 24 hours. It's past 24 hours, and she's like in pain. Guys, can't describe. It's just in pain, like in pain. And I think I told you some of you this story. And I looked at her, and I grabbed her hand thinking I'm that white knight in shining armor. And she's in pain 24 hours, enduring labor pains. And I grabbed her hand, and I looked her in the eyes, and I said, honey, don't worry. I know how you feel. I don't know about you. When that happened, the world stopped spinning. And every guy that was doing something all of a sudden stopped and said, you didn't just say that. The Apostle Paul in heaven was going, oh, no. I did not know what she's feeling. I can guarantee. Ladies say, yes, you did not know what she was feeling. And yet I said, I don't know how you feel. I know how you feel. That was the worst thing I could ever do. And so do you ever notice that sometimes you go through suffering and then God comforts you through that, and then someone comes along in your life and is going through the very same thing that you suffered through, and you can honestly say to them, I know how you feel. Let me tell you what God did in my life. But if you've never gone through that, it's really tough to say, I know how you feel. Then you're lying. You can't minister to them. So my point is, if I've not gone through something, I'm telling you it's going to be okay. It can come across insincere, like a canned, unfeeling answer. Thank God my wife was very gracious. She was very gracious. Now, Paul can say this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Why? Because he had been through immense suffering. 2 Corinthians 11, you can read that on your own. You should see the suffering that he went through. And he knew that it was a pimple on the landscape of suffering. What he was going through was a pimple on the landscape of suffering to the wonderful, amazing, eternal future we have in Christ. You also, too, that Paul did see, the Lord allowed him in I believe it was 2 Corinthians as well, he was allowed to see the third heaven. The first heaven is the atmosphere. Second heaven, as described in the Bible, is outer space. And the third heaven is where God resides. And Paul was allowed to see that. But he couldn't tell us why. But when he's writing Romans, imagine what he had seen and how he's writing Romans to be able to say, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Because Paul was able to know what we're going to be having access to in the future. So he can write that with complete honesty. This is what Paul is saying from just a way more amazing eternal experience. Pastor Chuck said this, there are times when it seems we're too weary to even look up. When we look up at the problem and realize the difficulties, when we cannot see God in our circumstances, and we are prone to cry, God, where are you? Because oftentimes there is nothing to suggest the presence of God when we go through heavy trials and we don't have any understanding. Sometimes we lie there defeated in a hopeless state. But when I am conscious of God's presence, it immediately causes me to see my circumstances in a whole new light. I can now look at the same situation and see it from a different vantage point because I know God is with me. Knowing God is sovereign in my situation takes away my anxiety, fear, and uncertainty of the future. I'm no longer defeated because the Lord is with me. Did you know that Pastor Chuck Smith had cancer in his right lung? He passed away in, mid-2000. And this is what he told his congregation. He says, this is Pastor Chuck. He's got right lung cancer at that time. And this is what he told his congregation. He says, I have peace. No fear, no concern, he said. The Lord can take care of it, whatever it is. The worst thing that could happen is I could die. But that's not so bad, being a child of the Lord. Then someone asked Chuck, what is that perfect peace? And he responded, well, I can't describe it. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding, but you have it, and it just comes by commitment to the Lord. I mean it. It's just all in his hands. And so you know, that he's watching over, and whatever he wants, you know, that's best for me. And so that's what I want. Having faith in God is not an automatic guarantee that you're not going to suffer. Hebrew 11 testifies that men of faith were delivered while others suffered. And it's hard to understand why godly people suffer. However, I do believe that faith is manifested in suffering as much as, if not more, in glorious victories. Isn't that great words from Pastor Chuck Smith? James 1 says this, 2 and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, he calls the suffering that you're in, even though it might be the biggest thing you've ever been through, he calls it our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Because he knows the end. It's not even an end. It's actually a going on forever. It's greater than what you're ever going to go through here on earth. And I say that out of loving kindness. Like, I may not relate to all of the suffering, but I just know with what God tells us. So I say this with love. Psalms 5:11 says this, let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let those also love your name, be joyful in you. You know, one of the descriptions of Christian life is one of fullness of joy. Pastor Paul, you're talking about suffering, and now you're talking about fullness of joy? Listen, therefore, we should be enjoying our relationship and walk with Christ Jesus. Having the joy of the Lord during times of the most difficult situations is one of the strongest witnesses we can have. So I say, hang on to the Lord in Christ. Know that there is another chapter in your life. Don't focus on that problem and suffering. You have another chapter in your life. Hang on to the Lord. Don't get discouraged. Trust and depend on God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then verse 19 of Romans 8, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now I'm trying to get you to think eternal purposes. You're going through suffering, but listen to these words. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So think, Adam sinned. It also affected nature. It affected everything. Nature also became a slave to decay and death. However, nature itself is suffering. However, not only will Christians benefit from the return of Christ, but also all of God's creation. Do you know that all of God's creation will benefit from the return of Christ? Isaiah 11, 6 and 9 says this. And I always tell my wife, honey, I know you want that multi-poo. She wants this cute little dog. I mean, it's so cute. And I said, when the kids move out, maybe you'll get it. It's not just a multi-poo. She also likes that West Terrier Yorkie, I think it is. It's that white, you know, that Caesar dog commercial? She likes that. And then I read her this verse. I say, honey, you don't need a dog. Listen to Isaiah 11, 6 to 9. Doesn't really satisfy her, but it does satisfy her, but listen to this. This is literal, by the way. Some people look at this figuratively or like it's metaphorically. This is not metaphoric. In the future, when Christ returns, listen to this. The wolf, I'm thinking of coyotes that are coming up in Mississauga and Burlington. You know those reports of coyotes and that? I remember hearing a story where an old woman at a retirement home, this was true last year, she was sleeping and she felt nibbling on her hands. It was a coyote nibbling on her hand. But I don't think she lost it. I hope she didn't. I'm trying to give a good picture. But one day, that ain't going to happen. Look at this. Isaiah 11, 6 and 9, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. You think, that's metaphor. No, 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 this is a literal wolf will be able to stay beside a lamb and not look at it like, lamb chops.
The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So your children can play with the wolf. And you're like, yes! So that's why I say, honey, you don't need a dog. You can have a wolf as your pet. This is literal. This is not metaphorical. This is not allegorical. The cow and the bear shall graze. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. So in other words, that lion's become a vegetarian. He's not promoting vegetarian, because I don't want anybody coming up saying, Paul, you should be a, Pastor Paul, you need to be a vegetarian. If you want to be a vegetarian, amen, go ahead. I like my meat. Anyways, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Did any of you know that? When you read that, it is not allegorical. It is literal. That's why when Christ returns, all of this is going to happen. So be excited. That's why God has given you that vision, that words in the Bible to let you know, I know that you're going through the suffering right now, but I want you to have an eternal perspective. You're going to have way more than you can ever imagine in heaven, and you won't be greedy about it. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, all of creation is anticipating and awaiting his coming glory. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, this is verse 23, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So nature will be redeemed, and we know this. If again, this is not allegorical. Your physical body will have a glorified body. Everybody thinks, okay, once I get to heaven, I'm just going to be this spirit. No, you're going to have a physical body in heaven. It will be glorified. In other words, listen, if I go to space, what do I need? A spacesuit. Because if I go to space right now without a spacesuit, right? And then my wife can have, no. Anyways, sorry, I shouldn't joke about that. No, I'm good. But right, if I have a spacesuit, I can live in space. Well, if you're going to be in the third heaven, well, then you need an indestructible body, because you cannot come before the Lord right now in our present body, or we would be burned up because it's got sin all over it. But we need an indestructible body, and you're going to get that. This is true. This is scriptural. I'm not saying anything or making up anything. Read this for yourself in scripture. That's why you need to read the whole Bible and not treat it like a all-you-can-eat buffet. Oh, I like that. Oh, I don't like that. Oh, I like that. I don't like that. No, you read it, and you're like, oh, wow, what it says there in Isaiah, what it says there in Corinthians. You know what I love about the Bible? 40 authors, 66 books, written over 1,500 years, and not one of the authors contradict each other. If the Holy Spirit wasn't involved in the Bible, and you have 40 authors over 1,500 years, 66 books, I'm pretty sure we would have disagreements. There's no disagreement. It all falls into each other. They all come together. Isn't that wonderful? I want you to think about this, though, because our bodies will be redeemed. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, I thought a moment that was a trumpet of the Lord, because I'm still here, though. Okay, so I don't think the trumpet of the Lord will sound like that, though. I picture it to be much stronger. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, that's why for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Born again believers, those who have confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who are born again believers and are alive at the time of the rapture will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Together with the dead in Jesus who are already risen, and we'll receive our permanent and indestructible bodies. Amen? I want to mention this, though, since we're talking just a little bit about the future. Once believers meet the Lord in the air, so there's the meeting of the Lord in the air called the rapture, we're caught up, and then there's the second coming of Christ. But just before that, in between that, there's the meeting up in the air, there's events that are happening in between, and then the second coming of Christ. Just before that, there's what's called the judgment seat of Christ. Bema seat. Some can say Bema seat. And so you're thinking, who's going to be at that? Christians. Christians will go before the Lord in what's called the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. That is not to determine your salvation, because your salvation was already determined here on earth. As soon as you receive Jesus Christ genuinely as your Lord and Savior, you're already in Christ, and you're going to be there before the Bema seat. This is another thing that's in Scripture. Understand this. I want you to know this. The Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be before him, and you will be judged there for what purpose? To receive rewards. Oh, but listen, it's not for greedy purposes. The way you receive these rewards is your faithfulness to service to him, and also it's by the motives of your heart. So in other words, Pastor Paul, I'm here, and I could have a different motive than here I am, I'm preaching the gospel, and my motive was, I'm looking for the applause. I gave such a great sermon, I'm waiting for people to stand up and say, encore, encore, encore. That was what's inside my heart. Now, if that's what's inside my heart, I will not receive rewards for that. I will have a loss of reward. It's the motives of our heart. Motives of our heart. So, when we get to the Bema seat of Christ, you'll be rewarded for what you did because you were doing it, because you said, I want to do this because I want to please the Lord. That's why I teach your life should be rated PG. What does that mean? To please the Lord and to glorify God. That's it. If your whole purpose now in life says, Lord, I'm giving my will over to you. I want to please you and glorify you. When you get to heaven, there will be rewards. Some of this, for example, is this. For example, reaching out to the lost with the message of Jesus Christ, to the extent that what which we do will determine our heavenly reward. That's 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 to 20. Jesus will also reward each of us based on how we treat our fellow believers. In fact, he said that people will know we are his followers by the love which we express to one another. This is the mark of Christians, Hebrews 6:10. The treatment of strangers will also be determined, will also determine our heavenly reward. The Bible says we are to reach out to the poor and needy and extend a helping hand. We are to help those who cannot help us and cannot pay us back for our help. The Lord will be the one who rewards us for this. Luke 14, 12 to 14. How we use the money God entrusted us will also be a basis for a reward. The Lord has entrusted us a certain amount of worldly riches to each of us. We are to use them wisely. Our reward will be based upon how we use the resources the Lord has entrusted to us. For example, I don't have a desire, for example, to go to the Philippines. But I would like the word of God to go out to the Philippines. So I may find a Filipino ministry and give money to that ministry. So with those money and resources, they can get the gospel out to the people in the Philippines. Does that make sense? God, but it's always out of prayer. All of this stuff is birthed out of prayer. Lord, show me where you want me to give money to. Show me how I can use my house for your purposes. Show me how I can use my car for your purposes. You see, if it's always about me, myself, and I, me, okay, I've got to say then, Christ, do I have Christ in me? Because Christ was the greatest example of selflessness. That's why he says, deny yourself, take up the cross. It's not about me. I give my life to Jesus, and then I can turn around and follow me and make it all about me. I really have an issue with that. But if I say, Lord, I believe in you, I trust in you, I want to follow your will. Yeah, there'll be struggles and sufferings, but Lord, help me through this. I want to continue on in Christ. And every so often, I feel like I want to do this for me, but I don't want to. I want to do it for you because I want to please you. I want to glorify you. Not because I want those rewards. I know that's great. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to give rewards, but because I just want to please you. And in the background, when he gives you those rewards, amen. But my purpose is not the rewards. My purpose is motivated out of I want to please him and glorify him. knowing that, hey, okay, we're going to be rewarded. I don't think any of you work at your job for free. I think some of you, if I were to say, how many of you here work at a job? And you say, yes. How many of you would work for free? Hands would go down immediately. Maybe a few of you would work for free. I'm not associating that with what we're talking about, rewards, but you get my drift, right? God's going to reward the labor that you have put in, but not for greedy purposes, because our motives will be tested, because 1 Peter talks about that. What does 1 Peter say? Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. You see what I'm saying? If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. So if I'm doing this all because I'm looking for me, this work that I've done here doesn't count in his eyes. So it's important, what's our motive behind everything that we do? Is it to please the Lord? Just wanted to talk about that. How we respond to persecution will be the basis for our rewards as well. Matthew 5, 11, 12. Now listen to this, because we just talked about this. Our rewards will also be given to us based upon the way we respond to suffering. James 1, 12. Finally, the way in which we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ will also determine our reward. Do we long for his appearing? Is his return something which motivates our behavior? It should. Our reward will be based in part to the degree we are looking for him to come back and set up his kingdom. 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. These are just some of the ways in which the Lord will determine the reward in heaven. Consequently, we should take seriously these things he has told us and live our lives accordingly. The rewards will be proportionate to our faithfulness. Rewards will consist of crowns given to believers based upon our faithful service to him. But just remember the motive. Seeking reward should be seen as seeking to please the Lord. Now think about it. When I get these crowns, it's not for me to show off to you. Look at these crowns. Look at what I got here, Bill. Check out how, look at the size of this one. Nope. What did the elders do? They cast the what? The crowns before the throne. Guess what we'll be doing with these crowns? God, thank you so much. It's for you. Isn't that amazing? You have a wonderful future in Christ. I understand you're going to go through some suffering, but I want you to have an eternal perspective, my brother and sister. He's building you up. He's molding. He's shaping you. Hang in there. Stay strong in the faith. Pray to God during those times of suffering. He will reward you. I don't want you to focus on the word, but I want you to understand what I mean by that. Because the greatest reward we ever have will be to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So hang on. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. We walk by faith and not by 2 Corinthians 5:7. Listen to this. Hope is a constant expectation of an unseen reality. We are saved by faith, but our hope is in the return of Christ in all his glory and our complete deliverance from our sinful natures. I'll just mention this verse and then we'll close up. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Amen. We need the Spirit to help us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Amen? I pray that today you would be encouraged moving forward, not just one day like this. I don't know about you, I've had those times when I would go to a Christian conference or to a service, and I'd be like, yeah, woo, flying off the handle. And then a couple days later, I'm back down to like where I was before. That's because I was trying to do it in the power, my own power. But when you realize you just allow the Holy Spirit to do it in your life,
work in the power of the Holy Spirit with his words, you won't have these ebbs and flows as big and as vast and as so far apart. You'll be able to have, okay, a little bit here, a little bit there, but it'll be steady and steady growth. You want to be maturing in Christ as you continue to read and absorb and immerse yourself in Scripture. You know, just take it in. I look at these sports shows sometimes, and the wealth of knowledge, God, forgive us, Lord, because now they've legalized betting. But, man, they know every single thing about that football player, that hockey player, that golf player, everything, their shoe size, what shoe they wear, how they swing, what they do, the speed of their swing, what they're thinking, what their thoughts are. And I thought to myself, man, if they were to put that type of effort into learning about the Lord, where would their life be spiritually? I'm not putting them down because that's their job and I hope that they're a Christian, but man, that's why we ought to just grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Because he's got so much for you in the future. Keep an eternal perspective, amen? Let's pray.